So we're speaking today on James 4, verses 13 to 17. Lord, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you've already been speaking to us so clearly this morning. And I just ask that the words I'm about to speak now will have a resonance, that they will speak into people's lives and into people's hearts, because your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it changes our lives as we allow it in, as we become not just hearers, but doers. So I just thank you that you're with us, and please continue to speak into us this morning, in Jesus' name. Okay, so here we go then, James 4, 13 to 17. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone, then, knows the good they ought to do, and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. He don't miss his words, does he, James? He doesn't mess about. I remember quoting my good friend Tony Smith, who always used to reckon James was a Yorkshireman, or at very least a northerner, because he don't mess about, does he? He calls a spade a shovel, and that's how it is. And I don't know about you, I sometimes feel as we're going, if we've been going through the book, is anybody else like this? Does it feel like he's constantly telling us off? It's like, well, you're not doing that, and you're not doing that, and what about that other thing over there? Oh, and there's that. And you think, oh, crikey. But actually, what he is really doing, he's acting as God's refining fire. He's refining us. Yeah? He's refining the church into pure gold, so that bit by bit, the impurities get taken off, and we're just left with the gold that God has made. That's what James is up to. And I was saying, I was saying to you, Carl, at Cell earlier this week, the further you go on, my experience anyway has been, the further you go on with God, the further you walk along this road with God, and the years go by, gradually, the road gets narrower and narrower and narrower. Have you noticed that? Stuff that was fine last year isn't all of a sudden now. You thought, well, God was doing that before and it was all right. Yeah, but it's not now. Because I'm refining you. We'll shave that bit off and we'll just deal with that bit there. And the road, where you can walk and where you can't walk becomes more clearly defined as time goes on. And I just think that's going to continue for all of us, because God is in the business of making us who we should have been all along. And I think that's what Ange was saying last week. Ange brought this word, didn't she, last week? How God is shaking and quickening our hearts. He's calling us to make adjustments in our lives, in our thinking, because he wants us to be lined up with him. He wants us fully on track with what he has for us, with all that he has for us. We've heard a little bit about that this morning already. And that's what James is about. Because we were made, all of us, in the image of God. Male and female, he created them. And we were made to reflect his glory and to rule over creation on his behalf. That's what Genesis 1 teaches. Yeah? And Adam and Eve blew it in Genesis 3 completely. And ever since then, the whole of mankind has been steeped in sin. You know this. But along comes Jesus. When the times had reached their fulfillment, Paul puts it, along comes Jesus and he restores the image of God in us once and for all. That's what the gospel is. The image of God in mankind had been spoiled and tarnished, and Jesus has come to restore that. And he's restoring it in me, he's restoring it in you, he's restoring it in all of us believers. So, like Paul says in 2 Corinthians, now we are new creations. Behold, I am a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come, Paul says. And often you think, well, it doesn't feel like the old has gone to me, but it has. spiritually, the old has gone, the new has come. He goes on to talk about us being like jars of clay. We have this treasure in jars of clay. So I might be a jar of clay and a bit wobbly and a bit, but I've got this treasure, which is the Spirit of the living God. And we've all got it. And that Spirit is working through us to perfect the image of God in each one of us. Whoa, it's pretty good, isn't it? And so here's James. Here's James in the midst of all this, in the early church, in the first century. And he's not exactly a cup half full guy, James, is he? He doesn't look at the church and go, oh, that's looking pretty good, isn't it? He looks at the church and go, oh, well, there's that bit over there. No, I'm not sure about that. No, there's a speck of dirt in that corner. Because he wants it to be pure. Yeah? He wants the whole thing to be right. He doesn't want a half-baked church. He wants the full Monty, the full shilling. He wants the city of God, which is a city of purest gold. Purest gold. That's what John says. Do you remember when we were doing Revelation last year and we got to the end of Revelation and John sees this heavenly city coming down from heaven to earth, and there's no temple because God is in it. The whole city is a temple and it's made of gold and the gates are jewels and it's just glorious. That's us. John is writing about the church, not up in heaven but on earth. The city of God on earth. That's what we are becoming. We are it now, and we are becoming it increasingly more and more and more here in King's Church, but globally. So that God has people made in his image to rule over creation and represent him. Genesis 1 hasn't finished, we're still in it. And we end up in Revelation 22, and it's the same story. We are that city of gold. Or we are in the process of being turned into that city of gold. And that's why people like James come along and say, oh, sorry, that speck of muck over there won't do. So in that vein, throughout a lot of, most of chapter 4, he's been talking about pride, hasn't he? He's been talking about arguments and fights that break out because I want my own way and you want your own way. And back in verse 6, he quotes Proverbs, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Some versions say God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So how many people would love to have God opposing them and come against everything you do and batter you to pieces? Anybody want that? No. So we'd better humble ourselves, because God gives grace to the humble and he opposes the proud. And that's what he's been doing. That's what he's been doing in me. That's what he's been doing in us throughout the last year and a half, really, with all this pandemic stuff. I'll come back to that in a minute. Let's read the scripture again. With all that in mind, with all that big picture stuff, God is creating a city of gold, which is a city of God, which is his people. And in order to do that, he's refining us so that we are, so that we become perfect. Let's go back and read verses 13 and onwards. Now listen, says James, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. Arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil, says James. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So there's two aspects to this, aren't there, I think, as I read it. There's plans, making plans of what we're going to do next year. And there's boasting about our plans. So I'll put plans to one side for a minute. Let's look at this issue of boasting, because it's carrying on the theme of pride that James has been working in throughout this chapter. Selfish pride. Look at verse 13. Here's this bloke. He's boasting about how much money look how much money I'm going to make. I'm going to go there and I'm going to be brilliant and I'll make loads of money out of them and I'll get rich and I'll come back and you'll all see how fantastic and wealthy and huge and important I am. Ha ha, I'm great, me, and I'm going to be even greater still. You just watch me. Pride. The original sin. That's exactly where Adam and Eve were. Yeah, we don't need God. Who needs God? We don't have to listen to what he says. We can sort it out for ourselves. So that's what we're going to do. Say Adam and Eve, and we've been saying it ever since. And this person's saying the same. Even though James here is talking to the church, not to people outside. So in verse 16, he calls it what it is. It's arrogant. Arrogant boasting. And all such boasting is evil. Evil. Isn't that a bit strong, James? Well, no, it's not, is it really? Where does all the evil in the world come from? Ultimately, I mean, yeah, we talk about the devil, and that's true. But ultimately, the evil that is done in the world by man to man, it comes from our selfish pride. I'm better than you, and if you don't agree with it, I'll smash your face in. And I'm going to get more money than you're going to get, and we're going to be better than you are, and no. It's selfish pride that causes all of it. So all such boasting is evil because it's all about me and how great I am, and it just puts God totally out of the picture. Don't need him because I'm so brilliant. And it's evil, says James. The world firmly believes that we can do things better than God can. And to find out whether that's true, watch any news bulletin any day of any week of any year and see what a wonderful job mankind is doing of the world without God in it. But they still pursue this notion, this arrogant notion that we can do better without God. Thank you very much. And we will. Ha ha. Watch us. But there's no place for that in the church. That's what James is saying. The world can do whatever the world will do, but we can't, because it's evil and we are not evil. So James cuts us down to size, doesn't he, in verse 14. If we have a look at verse 14, he says, why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. Never mind next year. You don't. Are you going to be alive tomorrow? I've no idea. I've literally been in that position this last year. I literally don't know if I'm going to be alive tomorrow. And there's nothing I can do about it. It's very humbling. But it's a good place to be. You, says James, are a mist that appears for a little while, like in the morning, and then it vanishes. We are such stuff as dreams are made on, and our little life is ended with a sleep, said William Shakespeare. Here today, gone tomorrow. With no power to control how long our lives are going to be. So what are you boasting about? Says James. I've been struck by this lately. Earlier in the year, we have, you get to spring and the flowers come out. It starts with the snowdrops, doesn't it? And we've got a couple of camellia bushes in our garden that were planted years before. And they're fabulous. And they come out very early, come out sort of mid-March. And they're beautiful, glorious red and pink, massive flowers. They're absolutely fabulous. And they last for 3 or 4 weeks or so, and then they're gone. If you came to our garden now, you wouldn't see one because they've all died off. And Jesus talks about that, doesn't he? Consider the lilies of the field. Isaiah talks about man being like grass. It springs up, it grows, then it dries up and fades away and is gone. Our lives are like that. So what's the point? What's the point of these flowers? What are they there for? Well, they're there to be beautiful. That's what they're there for. And it doesn't last long, a few weeks, but there's a few weeks of beauty that we wouldn't have had otherwise. And that's us. Yeah? What's the point? We're only here for a short time. Spring up, gone again. What's the point of that? Well, the point is to be beautiful. The point is to reflect the glory of God and to fulfill his purpose in our lives. Those flowers are fulfilling God's purpose to make the world a brighter and more beautiful place. And we are here for a long time or a short time. It's all a short time in God's eternity. We are here to be beautiful, to bring God's glory, to fulfill whatever purpose he's got for us in this age. Now, that's why we're here. And we will fulfill it, and we'll shine out, and then we'll fade and go. And the next generation will carry it on and on and on. We've been doing it for 2,000 years, and we should be carrying on till Jesus comes back. So, where are we? I've lost my thread now completely. I'm off piste. Yeah, so James is saying, you may think you're the best thing ever, but actually, life is like a flame, like a candle. Gone. So, how brightly do you want your flame to burn? It's not going to be there long. None of us are going to be here long. Do we want to shine brightly, or are we going to let the darkness snuff us out? Wonderful bit in the prologue to John's Gospel, where he talks about Jesus as the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's us now. That's what we're here for. So, never mind boasting what you're going to do next year. We're not going to be here that long. I was praying about, when was this? About Thursday. God, what do you want me to say? We're doing this passage. And in one sense, going through a book like this is relatively straightforward because you just read the next bit. You know, Dave did that last bit. I'm doing this bit. There it is. Ba-boom. What's God saying? What does he want to say to us? And I really sensed that he wants to encourage us. Doesn't sound very encouraging, does it? But I really sensed that. Because I think he's pleased with the way we've reacted. We've done well through this pandemic as a church, as a body. The world has thrown everything it can at us. It's thrown a plague, fear, anxiety, isolation, depression, lack of money. But we've withstood it. Not because we're great, but because our God is great and because we've put our trust in him. And I really felt him saying, you know, well done. Well done, church. Because you're sticking with it and you're pursuing God in the times of difficulty. And in that, he's refining us. How many people have felt God's really been refining me over the last year or so? I know I have, for sure. Most people in the room. And I'm sure there's going to be more to come. Because he's using it to refine us, to make us more gold. More like him. And I think he's pleased with what we're doing. The Lord is building his church. Jesus says, I will build my church. And that's what he's doing right here. He's building us, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. So never mind selfish plans. Never mind boasting about who I am and what I'm going to do. Let's look to God and see who he is and what he's going to do. What's his purpose for my life? And let's line up with that. No more selfish pride. And then there's plans. There's this issue of plans that James talks about. Now, I don't believe for a second that God is against plans. In fact, I'm certain he's not. And I don't think James here is saying God is against plans and you should never make any. We all know that verse, don't we, in Jeremiah 29. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. See, God does have plans. He has a plan for each one of us. And I'm quite certain that in pretty much every case, they're going to be a sight better than any plans we might have for ourselves. Because they're plans to prosper us, not to harm us. Plans to give us hope and a future. So it's not that there shouldn't be any plans. But James is warning us not to boast about our plans. Plans to get richer and bigger and better and build a Tower of Babel for ourselves and become the greatest thing even since sliced bread. James is saying, look to God. Look at verse 15. He talks about this arrogant boasting, and then he says in verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. Our life as Christians involves submitting our life to whatever God wants, our will to God's will. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we have to submit to whatever God's idea is for us. And verse 17 there, I think that's implying that deep down inside, we know what that is. deep down in our knower, there used to be this American teacher who talked about your knower, not as in Noah's Ark, but like somewhere deep in here where you know. Paul talks about your inmost being. Deep down in here, you know what's right and what's wrong and what God's doing and what he's not. So, no more boasting. If we don't know, of course, we can always pray and we can always ask him. And he'll tell us. So, I was thinking, how do you know? Let's say I go, I think God wants me to, to move away from Selby and plant a church in Timbuktu. How do you know? Joking, Lord. Don't listen to that bit. How do you know if that's just your bright idea or if it's God's? How can we tell? Well, obviously we pray and we ask him, of course. And I would also say, in my limited experience, very, very often, God's plans for our lives actually don't come out of our bright ideas at all. They just sort of come from somewhere else. They sort of appear out of somewhere and you go, oh, is that really you, God? Is that what you want? So, for example, let's take some examples. Let's take the example of Carl. There's Carl. So Carl was great. You were a great swimmer when you were a young lad, were you not? Okay. Yeah, swam to quite a high level. But he never really thought he'd be, earning his living doing it. So he works away, and you're at Drax, am I right to say? He's working away. And one day, God comes and brings in this word and says, pack in your job and start a swim school. So Carl decides to completely ignore that and not do it and carry on. And then a bit later, it comes again. Hey, pack in your job, start a swim school. So he prays, talks to Dave and Ange. Quite rightly, he's got to check it out, because what if that wasn't a word from God? He's going to fall flat on his face. But he checks it out and he prays, and yeah, I think that's what God's saying. He packs in his job, starts a swim school. He has zero pupils, zero money, zero anything, but he's stepping out in faith. Yeah? And ba-boom, over time, successful swim school. Now, the whole COVID thing has kind of squashed that down a bit, but it's coming back up. And I honestly believe it's going to be bigger and better and more successful as the years go on. Because it wasn't Carl's bright idea. He wasn't sitting in Drax going, oh, do you know what? I think I'll start a swim school. That'd be great, wouldn't it? It was God's bright idea. All Carl had to do was to submit and be courageous enough and have faith enough to step out in it. So, well, take us. 2015, we kind of had a sense change was in the air. The church we were in Leeds had changed direction. We really weren't sure what we were doing and what's going to happen, what's God got for us. So it was one of those sort of transitional times. I'm sure many of you have had them where everything's suddenly a bit wobbly and you think, don't quite know what God's doing here. And we'd known Dave and Ange for quite a long time and we always got on well. And he'd invited us over to preach a couple of times, and we'd been over and preached here a couple of times. I vividly remember one Sunday morning, we're driving over from Leeds, and we were driving along Hambleton Strait, and it's all the fields and everything. And I said to Jules, I wouldn't want to live around here. It's too flat. My ideal would be either to be living up in the hills somewhere, or maybe better, by the seaside. Would be lovely. Live on the coast. I'm sure God chuckled even more than we all did at that one. So anyway, February 2016, Dave comes to us and says, I've been praying about this and I'd like you to move to Selby and come and be part of us. And so we went away and we prayed about it, long story short, and here we are. Now, that wasn't our bright idea. It wasn't even Dave's bright idea. It was God's bright idea. But it just comes to you. Hallelujah. And we're not going to Timbuktu. I'm staying right here. One more. Phil Wimbles. And this wonderful Brighter Futures Cafe. That if you were in the prayer meeting last Sunday evening, you heard all about. Great idea to set up a cafe for people with mental difficulties and different things. And again, it wasn't his idea. This came out of a few comments that his consultant had made over time, observations about how, you know, you'd be quite good at listening to people and maybe helping them along with it. And then suddenly one day in church, he gives Irene a nudge, and Irene gives Phil a nudge, and then, have you got something to say? Well, I don't think so. And boom, and now it's going to happen. And, you know, in the next couple of months or whatever, the time scale, it's going to be in that room there, and it will happen. Because it was God's right idea. Yeah? So God has plans for us. Our job is to find out what they are and line up with them and have the courage and have the faith and have the humility to step out into them. It's very humbling when God says, I've chosen you for this special job. Come and do this. And it's like, oh, me, isn't it? Oh, who? Me? Yeah, you. So there's no arrogant boasting involved. It's actually quite the opposite. It's quite a humbling situation. So that's the key, really, I think. That's the key to all of this. Be humble before God. Be open to whatever he's saying and pray. And of course, as I've already said, we've got the Holy Spirit within, and he guides us. He's the counsellor. He nudges us. We've always wanted God to go flashing neon sign in the sky, do this. And it's never ever happened in our 30 odd years, has it? It's always nudges and whispers and psst, about that, eh? What? Is that you, God? To be sensitive to what the Spirit is saying and how he's leading. There's no sin to have plans of what we'd like to do. The sin is if we go ahead and do them without God and just press on regardless, without submitting to him. So that's what we want to do. Deep down, we know what's right, James says in verse 17. Deep down, you know what's right. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Yeah, it's not a sin to have a plan, it's a sin to not do what God's saying or to do what God's not saying. Now that can apply in tiny little ways. Ange was talking last week, wasn't she, about sharing the gospel and how sometimes she's had that little nudge and she's not done it and the opportunity's gone. And that's certainly happened to me. I had a time where I worked for this dreadful boss in Leeds, and she was awful. And at one point, she falsely and quite maliciously accused me of something that I hadn't done. And we had to get the unions in, and we had this big tribunal, and it was all thrown out because there was no case to answer. It was nothing. And then she tried to have the minutes of the meeting changed so that they said something that they hadn't said, and I had to challenge all of that. And it was fine, and I came out of it absolutely fine. And about a year later, she left. And she came to me on the day she was leaving, and she said, you know, she said, I just want to say that, you know, it's been amazing the way you've handled all of this. Most people would have been really bitter and nasty and horrible. And, you know, I was expecting you to really have a go at me and just be nasty back. And you never did. And, so, and I've really noticed that. And I just want to say, well done. And I knew I should have said, well, actually, it's Jesus. And I didn't say anything, and she walked off. That was the end of that. That was sin for me, because I knew what I should have done, and I didn't do it. And I've had to repent of that since. So it's in things like that, but this is all, James is talking in the context of plans. Yeah, God calls you to something, and you know it's right, you've got to do it. And if he's not calling and it's not right, don't do it. So, we're there. Well done. I want to say well done, King's Church. Well done for pursuing God. Well done for staying close to him throughout all that's been going on over this last year and a half. Let's keep going. Let's keep making those adjustments that Ange talks about to make sure that we're fully in line with everything God wants for us, that we're tuned in to his voice. And so we can do, like Micah says, we can do what God requires of us, which is to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before our God. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for choosing us to be shaped and polished into your image. We just want to reaffirm, Lord, your love for us and our love for you, as we walk on with you to become more and more the people of God that you are calling us to be. And we thank you for all your guidance and encouragement and love. In Jesus' name.